Good morning. Please be turning your Bibles to Psalm 37. That's where we will conduct our lesson from this morning. I want to thank Matt for leading singing. It sounded great from the front row. I think he and Matthew and David and Brad all do a great job of leading us in our singing, and we appreciate all of them and the work that they do in that. Those of you that are visiting, we're glad to have you with us today. We miss David and Beth. They're in Vegas doing a gospel meeting, but Lord willing, they'll be back on Tuesday. We just sang Farther Along. Some folks don't like that song. Some folks do. I enjoy it. It makes me think about life and those things every time we sing it. I grew up singing it, so it's one of my favorites, if you will. Psalm 37 asks the same question that song sings, or that song asks, is why does evil prosper year after year? David talks about that in Psalm 37, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The title of the lesson is, Do Not Fret Because of Evildoers. So 37, we'll read the first three verses as we start. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Don't fret about evildoers. Many of us work with folks or know folks who don't share the same values that we do. There's folks that I work with that, you know, unfortunately are manipulative. They do everything they can to get ahead at the job and to do things that benefit them when it comes time for the raises and the bonuses and those kind of things. And they're pretty much relentless in doing that. They have no qualms about getting themselves ahead any way that they can. That's kind of what Psalms 37 talks about, because as Christians, we don't do that. So David asks that question. You know, the interesting thing is we think today, in 2023, we worry about why wicked prosper, that this is a new thing. David asked this question many, many, many years ago. It's been around as long as people have been around. We work with those people, and we'll get to it in just a few minutes. Unfortunately, our capital in Washington, D.C. is full of those people. But this is not going to be political, but we'll talk about some things as we get farther along. The word translated fret, chara, really means to grow warm, blaze up, be angry, or be incensed. Now, I don't know if any of you are like me, but when you get angry, does your heart pound a little bit? Your face turn red, and you just feel the heat building up in you? That's what fret means. That's just part of it, but to get overly stimulated. It's funny, there's a couple from North Carolina that I watch a lot on YouTube that celebrate Appalachia, and it's all about the mountains and growing and, you know, gardening and that kind of stuff. Really good, wholesome things. They were talking one day about what makes them angry, and the wife looked at Matt and said, well, what makes you angry? And he goes, well, he's older, he's my age. He said, not as much anymore. She said, yeah, you don't have your little Tasmanian devil fits anymore like you used to. And he kind of laughed, but that's kind of this fretting thing, right? Just get so upset and so incensed about things that you get all spun up over things. So we don't want to do that. And David tells us here, don't get upset when things look like they're doing well for other people. If you do the right thing over your lifetime, things will work out in the end for you. This isn't just about evildoers. It's about anyone who doesn't do the right thing, and we look around and say, why are they prospering? You know, that goes back to D.C., right? We look at, I think the study was done not too long ago, and I don't have the exact numbers in front of me, but 60% of the folks in our representatives in D.C. are now multi-millionaires. That 60% who are weren't when they got up there. So people wonder, on the salary they make, how do they get where they are? Because they're doing things to prosper themselves along with trying to help the country. So I don't worry about all those details, but a lot of people spend a lot of time studying those things, and they get spun up over it because it frustrates them, as it should. But as Christians, we can't dwell on that. It is not our responsibility to worry about what other people are doing and how they're getting what they're getting, because they will get their just due. David is grappling here in Psalm 37 with the problem of the inequality of human life and the apparent failure of God to reward those who are righteous and punish those that are evil. Because that's what we want as people, right? We're like, well, if they're doing evil, they should be punished. We want to see that punishment or that retribution for their behavior. That's not for us to determine. God will take care of that. In the 37th Psalm, David writes in verse 17, God sustains the righteous. Verse 18, their inheritance will be everlasting. 39, the salvation is from the Lord. Verse 5, he challenges us to commit our way to the Lord. So this morning, the lesson is going to be primarily focused to those of us that are Christians and how we're to focus our life and center our thoughts upon God and his word and what he asks of us, and not to worry and dwell on the things that we can't control. How many of you can control what the folks in D.C. are doing? Other than voting for different people. That's how we control it. But we can't change the day-to-day things that are going on. How many of you can control what someone else is doing in their life? You can't. They're doing what they're doing. We control what we control and what we do. In a perfect world, we wouldn't have to worry about it. But this is not a perfect world. We understand that. And as Christians, we fret and we get frustrated. And I'm saying it's okay to be frustrated with things, because there are things in this world that frustrate all of us. The lack of godliness, the lack of people studying the Bible and those things, that should bother us, and it does. But what we're going to focus on today is not to let the things that other people are doing, and they may be prospering, affect your attitude and your outlook toward life, and especially toward God and serving him. Because if you do that, if you focus on them and what they're doing, trust me, you'll lose your track and you'll end up off track and trying to do those things that you shouldn't be doing. This is a key point, and I want to read it because I want to get it right. Our delight should not be in our circumstances, rather, our delight should be in the Lord. That seems simple, but it makes perfect sense. Don't get caught up in our circumstances and let that be what we dwell on and what we focus on. We'll all have negative circumstances. We all have things in life that we must face. A lot of you face physical issues and continual problems with that, and I know that's frustrating. And we pray for you, and we hope that God will alleviate that from you. And we have others who go through similar things with cancer and treatments, and I know it can be frustrating, and we fret over it, and we worry, but we need to delight in the Lord and let him take care of the circumstances. Very difficult to do, but I think it's something that we can do. The closer we get to him, the more our desires begin to change from those things we want to those things that God wants. And in Psalm 37, that's what David talks about. It's called the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. The wicked may prosper now, but in the end, everything they have is gone. I can give you a personal example of that. When I was a teenager, I was a little jealous and envious of my cousins. My cousin, who was my age, had a 1978 Silver Anniversary Corvette. Her sister had an 81 Corvette. The other sister had a Z28. I only had a 72 Cutlass convertible. You know, mine wasn't the Corvette, but mine would outrun theirs, but that's neither here nor there. But the point is, I was envious because they had all of these things. And I was a little jealous because they had the house with the pool, they had all of these things, but I come to learn later in life that all of that was built upon things that should not have been happening. And I won't go into any details, but I can tell you that it was not earned and deserved. It was based on bad business practices and those things, and my uncle died with nothing, absolutely nothing, because he lost it all, because it was not built on the right thing. It's okay to have things when it's done the right way. But Psalm 37 shows the way of the wicked will fall and will be cast away. And I've seen it firsthand. We need to commit to the Lord. Verse 37:6, God is faithful to bring forth our righteousness when our way is committed to him. Later, Paul said in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, we will show those things if we are committed to God. So let's read verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Commit and trust. These are action words that we have to do. Commitment is something. I like the word commitment because what comes after commit? Me. It's something that takes action from me. Commitment. Paul reminds us to set our things above on things above, Colossians 3, 1 and 4, not on things of this earth. We get focused on the stock market or we get focused on the next election. It amazes me, and I understand it. Trust me. I'm concerned about our country, and I'm concerned about the next election. But I haven't lost one week of sleep over it because I can't control it. Now, it worries me, but I'm not going to dwell on it. It's amazing to me how far in advance we are of all the things that are going on about the next election. Yes, it'll have ramifications on our country for years to come, but it's not something we need to fret on and dwell on to the point that it becomes our fixation. So real quick, let's go over chapter 37. I'm going to break it down into sections first, just a real quick synopsis of what it covers, and then we'll talk about some points that we can get from it. Verses 1 through 6 talks about evildoers that flourish and live in ease. We see that around us. We sang about it. We see it. We talk about it. But we got to understand, they may be happy people on the outside, but we don't see the whole thing, do we? We don't know what their life is really like. You know, you see the big mansion with the three cars and the pool and the boats and all of these, and you think, wow, those people must have it all and must be happy. They could be the most miserable people on earth. Their family life could be terrible. We don't know what their life is. We just see what is on the outside. But as a Christian, we trust in the Lord, we serve Him, and we don't worry about the things of this life. Because what does the New Testament tell us? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. Again, it's okay to have things on earth, but that's not our focus. That's not our aim. That's not our goal. We don't want to be keeping up with the Joneses because we have everything that they have. A man's life does not consist of what he has in abundance. It consists of, are we faithful to God? And what will the end be? Sarah and I were talking after class about some of the things we talked about in class. And, you know, the point of, and now I can't even remember which one we were talking about because I've talked to a couple of you. But, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, when it talks about, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Can you imagine that? We have everything that we want in this life. We gain everything that we think we need to gain. We get all the prestige. We get all the money. We get all the things. And at the end of our life, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He says, depart from me. I never knew you. So the Bible specifically says, what does it gain a man or benefit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We can't focus on those things. We've got to have the focus on God and be open to His Word. Verses 7 through 20 talks about God will make all things work to good. Romans 8:28 tells us that in the New Testament, all things work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose. So God will make things right. If we have a fretful, discontented spirit, we're open to many temptations. We are then potentially willing to do things that, like those other people do, that are not in accordance to God's Word and to get ahead and to do those things because we have that kind of spirit. I want to be like them or I want those things. God provides plenty. How many of you are lacking if we honestly ask ourselves? I am not. People ask me all the time, how many cars do you need, Tom? Well, I said, I need 2 cars and 2 trucks because that's what we have. Don't need but one, but we have plenty. God has blessed us beyond measure. Many of us have more toys than we can use. God gives us everything we need and then plenty. So let's don't dwell on those things that we don't have and what others have. Make sure that we understand that God rewards us. Verses 21 through 33, God requires that we do justly and render due and that we pay our debts and that we do the right thing even when others aren't. It's very frustrating to me to see Christians who don't pay their bills, who don't work, who don't do those things that Christians are commanded to do. The Bible says, he that does not work should not eat. If he's able to work, he needs to work. If you're not able, that's a different story. But the point is, provide for your own, take care of your own, and do those things that you're required to do. And not worry about other people taking care of you. Verses 25 and 26 are some verses that in doing my study I found that some folks are have some issue with, or troublesome, if you will. So let's read 25 and 26. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Some people will say, well, I've seen Christians that suffer. I've seen Christians that are begging or have lost everything they have. This is just like the Proverbs in that these are general principles when David is talking here. And he's talking about his specific circumstances too, so it's not applicable in every case. But the point is, it's a general principle. God will provide for the Christian, but it doesn't mean that we won't suffer or that we won't struggle financially, or we may lose our home, we may lose other things. It happens. Adam Clark, who was a preacher of old, says, I believe this to be literally true in all cases, that God will never forsake you. Now, Charles Spurgeon, the well-renowned Baptist one, says, I do not have the same experience and observation. He doesn't agree with that. That's always applicable. So people have different thoughts on this, but the point is, and David goes on to explain, that the Lord will take care of his people. And we have to have faith and trust that he will. Do you believe that he will? I do. He says he will, and I think he will. You know, the thing that we sometimes have to realize and look in the mirror is sometimes we find ourselves in these circumstances and situations based on bad decisions that we've made. No one wants to admit that part. The reason I lost my house and this and that is probably I shouldn't have been in that house to begin with, because that was way above my means. But that's the hard discussions you got to have with people. Yeah, you don't have that because you made some bad decisions. Now, there are other times when things happen to us that we can't control, that other people do. But a lot of times it's our behavior that gets us where we are. Verses 34 to 40, they talk about, and this is a good point too, duty is ours, and we must do our duty, but events are God's, and we need to leave the disposal to him. We try to right things that are wrong, or fix things, or make decisions. We've got to ultimately understand that God is the one that takes care of these things in the end. None of us are perfect, but if we are righteous and we do the things that God asks us to do, he'll help us through our duties, he'll help us bear our burdens, he'll help us in all the ways that we need if we do our part. That's the key. We have action to do. So there's 4 points, and each of them have some subpoints that we gain from this chapter. And I ask that if you have time this afternoon to read the chapter, because it is an incredible chapter to read, and I have read it dozens of times over the past few weeks and have enjoyed it every time. But here's what we need to remember. When it seems that evil wins, submit to God. Let God have it, and don't worry about it. Submitting to God means putting off irritation, envy, and anger. Don't fret. That's the title of the subject. Don't fret. Let God handle it. 3 times we're commanded not to fret. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 8. Don't work yourself into a slow burn. Don't dwell on things. How many of you are dwellers? You get something in your mind and you just dwell on it and won't let it go. I know a lot of folks have done that. It's 2023 and they're still dwelling on the 2020 election. It's over and done with. Regardless of what you think, it's over and done with. So we can't dwell on it. But we dwell on things of this earth. Let's dwell on God's word. And then everything else will take care of itself. We've got to put off the irritation. Let God deal with evildoers in his time and his way. And it tells us, too, that we put on trust, obedience, patience, and humility. 5 times, verses 3 through 9, David mentions the Lord by name, and 5 more times he uses a pronoun to refer to the Lord. We've got to trust him. Put our faith in the Lord. Trust in him is not just a slogan. How many of you would say to anyone that asks, I trust in the Lord? We all would. But how many of you would say, but I want to follow up with whatever it is to help do what? If we trust in the Lord fully, that's what we have to do. Have full faith and confidence that he will do what he says he will do. And trust him to do it. Now, it may not be on our time, and that's where the patience comes in. We want it done right now. But it, Lord, it may take months, years, or even a lifetime before the Lord gives us what we need or asks. And it may be an eternity before we get it. And finally, put on humility. Be humble. Don't let things of this earth change your attitude to one of where you want to be what everybody else wants to be. God loves a humble servant. Number two, when it seems evil wins, be content in the Lord. Content. We've talked about that in many classes over time, content with our circumstances. Paul said, in whatever state I'm in, I'm content. Whether he was fully blessed or if he was hungry, in chains, in prison, being beaten, he said, I am content, because he knew that God would provide and take care of him. And in this situation that Psalms 37 is talking about specifically with evildoers, is we have to be content in knowing that God will judge. We don't have to worry about judging what people are doing and the circumstances that are going on around us. Verse 13, God isn't worried about the proud schemes of the wicked. He knows that wickedness and their victories only last for a little while. God will settle the account. And if it doesn't get settled in this life, it'll get settled in the next life. You know, I'm telling you, we're not going to walk into heaven saying, but did you take care of that situation back there? I don't think we'll worry about it anymore. So God will take care of those things that need to be taken care of. Be content that the Lord will provide. We talked about earlier that God will provide what you need, but the hard part for us as humans is to understand our needs may be less than what we think they are. You ever think of that? I don't need four cars. I don't. I don't need a lot of things that I have. So if I really had to get down to think about what my needs are, the Lord is meeting all of them in abundance. But our needs are not as big as we think they are. Sometimes we have to lose some things to fully understand how important God is. How many times have you heard people who have lost everything financially or what have you have that bright light moment and say, you know what, I now understand what's important. You know, when I was 11 years old, our house burned and we lost everything that we had. So from that day on, I've appreciated everything I've had, because we had nothing when that fire was over except the clothes we were wearing. And when you've been in that situation where you have everything and then you're standing there with your family and that's it, you have nothing. So from then on, you appreciate a little more the things that you have than what you had before, because you realize they could be gone just like that. So you appreciate. So be content that the Lord will provide. And one of the things that we have to understand in this life, and like now, we're going through inflation and extreme high gas prices and all of these other things. So what people start doing in cases like this is they start hoarding away for a rainy day. And they stop giving in ways that they should be giving. We still should be given to the Lord, as we should, even during these difficult times, because if we have the full faith and confidence in Him, we will give as we're supposed to, and He will take care of things from there. God takes care of those who are generous. If we give to Him, He'll take care of us. So don't stop your giving because things seem bad or they're not as good as they were. Trust God. We can't outgive Him anyway, so keep giving and let Him take care of the rest. He'll take care of your needs. When it seems evil wins, do right. And the interesting thing is the way Psalm 37 has it is, verse 27, it's righteous actions. Verse 30, it's righteous speech. And verse 31, it's righteous thinking, the heart. But let's look at that in reverse, because it starts with your thought life. If you have the right thoughts, then you have the right speech, then you have the right action. If you don't have the right thoughts, then you have the wrong speech and the wrong action. See how they all kind of correlate to one another. So, as we said earlier, steep our mind in the Scripture so that it shapes our thinking in every situation, so we know how to respond when something goes wrong. That's not the time to learn. You need to know in advance. And finally, when it seems evil wins, trust the Lord to judge. God is a God of justice, verse 37 or verse 28. He will right all wrongs someday. It's not in our may not be in our lifetime. It may not be in the way we want it, but He will right the wrongs. He will judge rightly. And aren't you thankful that He's the judge? Because He's able to do it fairly, consistently, and right. If we were to do it, I'm sure we would mess it up. So David's bottom line in this entire psalm is this. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He's their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. So we take refuge in God and we don't worry about what the evil are doing and how they're being successful. Does it frustrate us? Yes, but don't dwell on it. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's all He asks us to do, is we have to commit to Him. Don't worry about what you or we can't control. You remember the Serenity Prayer? Used to be, you'd see it around everywhere. Give me the, and I can't even remember the words now, but the end is, and to accept the things I cannot change. There's things in this world we can't change. And there's things in this world that aren't going to change. Evil has been around from the beginning, and it will be here till the end. But don't worry about what you can't control. But understand, we do control our own destiny by obeying the gospel. God has given us everything in His Word that will allow us to obey Him and to become a faithful child of His, and then to ensure that we can spend eternity in heaven where everything will be right. And we won't have to worry about all of these wrongs and who's prospering and who isn't, because if we do what's right and we obey God, we will find ourselves at the end of this life with everything right. And again, I don't think you'll go into heaven saying, I wish I would have got that wrong fixed before I got here. No. Our goal is heaven. And our goal is to make it through this life to get to heaven. And by doing that, we don't fret on the things of this world that we don't control. And we don't fret about what other people are doing, what other people are getting. We can be frustrated about it, but if it's outside of our control, don't dwell on it. Let God take care of things that God takes care of. And what we do is take care of the things that we can take care of. If you're not a Christian today, everything is ready. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent from your sins and confess Him before this group, you can be baptized into water for the forgiveness of your sin. If you have been baptized, you've been a Christian, but yet you've faded away and you've let things of this world cloud your judgment. You're fretting over things of this world that you can't control, and you've let that pull you away from God. You can be restored today. If there's anything you need, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing together.